and now evangelist David Shannon.
If you'll open your Bibles to 1 Timothy, the third chapter. 1 Timothy, the third chapter. In quick review, please keep in mind that the office of a deacon is a specific office given in the Bible. It's not something that man has created, and it's not something that we can say, well, to be a deacon is just simply to be a servant, so therefore anyone can be a deacon. No, according to Christ's guideline, He is the head, we are the body. He's given specific office, the office of elder to rule over the flock, the office of deacons to serve. And that's what we've been studying, is the qualifications given for the men that will step into the office of this service of deacons. Let's begin at the same text again this evening, 1 Timothy the 3rd chapter, verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. So this effort that we are striving for this evening, and hopefully we'll strive for many years to come, as long as time stands and as long as there's an East Gadsden Church of Christ, is the effort that we always behave ourselves in the house of God as He wants us to do. So therefore, our young children here this evening, I hope that you young men have goals in your mind that someday you want to behave yourself in the house of God to fulfill the role in the office of deacon, and perhaps the role in the officer of being an elder. I hope you young ladies set as your goal that someday you want to be the wife of a deacon, the wife of an elder. Listen, these are the things, this is the organization in such that the church must carry on. So therefore, we ought to strive for this for generations to come. And all of us should strive as we set our goals and as we choose these men and as we all work together in the kingdom of heaven, is that we behave ourselves exactly as God has laid forth, and that we do it with the best of our efforts and the best of our energy and the best of our abilities. We've looked so far this morning at the qualification for these men to be grave, not double-tongued, not given to wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, and holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Now, beginning with the verse 10, the sixth qualification, as I'm numbering them, the sixth qualification, verse 10, is let these, speaking of the deacons, these men, let these also first be proved. These men that are being chosen, he says here that first let them be proved. Notice here, the proving is a test, literal test. It's an examination, and it's either a pass-fail test. And as this is looked upon, we can, in our mind, literally lay out the qualifications that God has given us here. Lay out in our mind the lives of these men. And these men must fulfill every one of the qualifications. It's not a 60% or a 70% or 80% or 90%. All of these qualifications have to be fulfilled. And when all of these qualifications are fulfilled, the man has proved himself to be worthy to serve in the office of a deacon. Now, what oftentimes comes up, and usually it's from a pure motive, but yet it's still wrong. And that is that someone has a desire for someone that might lack one of the qualifications. And they say something like this: well, you know, I believe if we just go ahead and appoint the old boy, he would grow. Before long, I believe he'd grow right into the office of deacon. Well, that's good thinking. And if we relied upon our human knowledge, we'd probably say that would be such a boost of encouragement, he probably would grow. But we can't rely upon our human knowledge. We have to rely upon what God has given us. God very clearly states, let him first be proved. Proven first. Now notice there in verse 10, then let them use the office of a deacon. You see what's happening here? He says, let them first and then. First be proven, then serve. Not let him first serve and then later on see if he has then met those qualifications. The same is usually said, something to the point that this would be a great encouragement for a young man and perhaps he would grow. Someone else says, I believe if we just appoint him, he'd rise to the occasion. Well, all these, as I've already stated, usually come from a pure heart or pure motive. But the reasoning is simply not the Bible's reasoning. So therefore we see that it must be approving. Now the seventh qualification goes right along with this line of thinking. You see there at the rest of verse 10 it says that once they use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Well, why are they found blameless? They're found blameless because the first part of verse 10, which is the sixth qualification, and that is that they were proven. As we look through the qualifications and we look through the man, if there's no blame to be cast, and we say, I've looked through every one of these qualifications and I find that man, how? Blameless. And when the man is found blameless, he's worthy to serve. The word blame or blameless is simply to give an accusation against someone. So the man is to live in such a way that if he's ever accused, it's not found to be true. And it's hopes that he live in such a way that he would not even be accused. So truly, it's a significant point for all of us. All of us to live our life in such a way that we'd be found blameless. That is, if someone does question our life, we can say, that's wrong. You don't know about the repentance that I made. You don't know about the correction that I've made. And listen, you can look back at my life at this date or this time and I made that wrong right. Or perhaps it's simply a misunderstanding. You say, listen, that's wrong. The facts you have there are not true. But brethren, it's so important, not just the men being considered as deacon, but all of us live in such a way that we are blameless. If something is brought up, we can look back in the history of our life and we can say, that's where it's corrected or that's where you're wrong. Tremendous challenge for each one of us. Now we look to what I call the eighth qualification of the deacons. Now please keep in mind as we move to the 11th verse, oftentimes this has been stated, and rightfully so, this has been stated, the qualifications for the deacons and the elders' wives. Now that's proper, but let us also realize that this is a qualification for the deacon himself also. If the deacon himself is to be qualified, his wife must fulfill these qualifications. Before we go into this, I want to say to you that I hope someday soon that we can take and spend one entire sermon on the importance of the wives and the importance of wives fulfilling these qualifications. If you and I could look to a group of people that probably do not receive what they deserve in the area of influence and proper and great influence in the church, I believe with all of my heart it would be the wives. So many men are what they are because of the wives that they have. So many great men, if you ask them who was a strong spiritual encouragement in your life, time and time again they're going to say, my wife. So many great men, time and time again, if you'd ask them who was a great encouragement in your life, they're going to say, my mother. Listen, women, you're such an important, important part of the leadership of the church. Because for men to serve as an elder, you have to also meet the qualifications. For the men to serve as deacon, you have to fulfill those qualifications. My father was at an elder training session, just a weekend thing to go to learn more, to gain more knowledge, to try to be a better elder. And one day as he sat around the table of eight elders from all over Tennessee and surrounding states, they asked the question, they said, we want you to go around your table and we want you to tell us individually who has been the greatest spiritual influence in your life. Now you'd think that some of them would name perhaps the preacher that baptized them, or perhaps some great teacher or scholar, or maybe even some great character in the Bible. But no, without fail, all eight of those elders said, "My wife." All eight. Ladies, that should give you a boost of encouragement. And it also should put a tremendous responsibility on your shoulders, that you can be a tremendous influence in your home, your community, and in the church. We need good ladies. We need that influence. After my father came home and told my mother about that, that kind of surprised her. So then as she was going to speak at a ladies' day, she decided she would take this a step further. So she got on the phone and she called 10 well-known preachers and asked each one of them individually over the phone, who was the greatest spiritual influence in your life? 6 of those preachers said, "My mother." 3 of those preachers said, "My wife." And one said, "My father." Ladies, you are a powerful influence. How sad it is if we went across this land and we looked into the lives of perhaps families that have fallen out of the church and we asked the man, "Why are you out of the church?" How many times would it be that "My wife was a discouragement"? I'm not trying to lay all the blame or all the credit, but we do, as husband and wives, we influence each other. I would hope that each one of those 8 elders that spoke and said their wives, I would hope that each one of the wives perhaps would say the greatest influence has been my husband. It's tremendous what as husband and wives we can do for each other. And it's also horrifying of the discouragement and the tearing down that we can do for each other. So wives, as we quickly look to these qualifications, please realize the tremendous encouragement that you can be to your home, to your spouse, and to the church. And surely, that is one of the reasons that you are listed as a part of these qualifications here. He begins this qualification as he listed also for the deacon, and that is that the wife should be grave. In other words, she should be a woman of respect. She should be a woman that is sincere in what she believes in the church, and sincere and respectful in how she lives in her home. Second, he says that the wife is to not be a slanderer. In other words, the wife is not to be one of a malicious tongue, but instead the wife is to be one of a godly tongue. There's going to be times where in serving in the office of deacon or in the office of elder, either one, that the wives of these men are going to hear things and learn things and see things that might be a discouragement because, let's face it, we're all human. We all go through struggles. And oftentimes the elders and the deacons see struggles more so than your average member. And oftentimes if a tongue is out of control, instead of having compassion and love for the ones that are struggling, so much damage can be done. Let us all of us, make sure that we control our tongue. And when we see someone that's down, instead of going and kicking them while they're down, let's see what we can do to encourage them and how we can use our tongue to give them a boost of encouragement, a guidance, a help, in some way bring them back, as Galatians 6:1 says, to restore the erring brother. A tremendous thing that we can do, but yet it's also a horrifying thing that we can do and damage with our tongues. Also, the third qualification for the wife is to be sober. She's to be discreet. She's to be one that thinks before she acts. I think a very important part of this definition is also balance. The person, the woman that is sober, is the woman that thinks in all areas before she acts. Let me give you an example, and this is one that we easily can understand, but it should be applied much broader than this. But for a woman to have 2 children and turn to the one child and just build that child up and build that child up, and someone says, "You know, you're damaging this other child over here." She says, "Why? All I've said is positive things about this child." And not to realize, not to be a clear enough thinker to realize that the other child needs a boost, needs encouragement also. Listen, wives, you need to be sober. You need to be balanced, clear thinkers. You need to think about the whole situation and not just at the moment, or not to be gullible, but to literally be a clear and very precise thinking in all areas. Perhaps the next qualification can make this one even more clear. The next qualification is for the wives to be faithful in all things. Trustworthy. Paul, in how many areas of their life? He says, in all things. The woman should live as God wants her to live in her home. The woman should live as God wants her to live in the church, and in her community, and with her friends, and even with her personal studies and prayer life with God on a daily level. It should be what God wants it to be. She should be faithful. She should be trustworthy in those areas. We're blessed tremendously by good wives and men that are qualified to be deacons are men that have been blessed with good wives. The next qualification that we read in verse 12, we'll call it the ninth qualification in this evening's study, and that is, let the deacons be the husband of one wife. You know, if we were to take this the way it's also worded in the Greek and bring it over to our modern day language, it sounds almost like a modern day cliche of some kind, but yet it's very descriptive. And that is that the man is to be a one woman man, is what it literally translates. He is to have one wife, and she is to be the one woman in his life. A one woman man. He's to be faithful to that wife. He is to be the love of his life in the physical realm of relationships with others. She is to be the one and the only. A very important part. If you want to look deeper into that study, look in Romans the 7th chapter and see what God says about marriage and how it's adultery to go beyond one spouse, and that also in that same passage speaks that a death ends that marriage. But for tonight's sake, we will not go any deeper than that. But let us also realize as we read on into the next qualification, he says that the deacons ruling their children and their own houses well. So the children will be the 10th qualification and ruling them well. But did you notice after that, it not only says ruling their children well, but then it says their houses well. So here, this implies that the house goes further than the children, which would be, according to Ephesians 5, the wife also. Now please notice, it's an important part for all of us men that are married to understand that to be the ruler or the leader of our home is the way God designed it. To be head of the home, according to Ephesians 5 and 23. But it's very important, if we're going to do that in the right and godly manner, that we read down to verse 25 where he says that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. He gave Himself for it. Husbands, we love our wives according to God's plan so much that we would never do anything to harm our wives. Christ never did anything to harm the church. As a matter of fact, Christ did everything that He could do to benefit the church. And that's what we do. It's not that we're heads of our house in such a lordly attitude that we'll have an iron fist and we're going to rule everything that happens in our house. But it's the attitude that we love our home, we are the heads of our home, and we're going to do everything within our might to see that the best is done for each member in our home. Now, that takes us to our 10th and final qualification of this study, and that is that the man also must be a father. He must have at least a child, children. And we see from this study that Paul takes it a step further than that. Paul also says here that he must have children and that ruling their children and their own houses well. He must be a good father. Again, Paul told us what a good father did in Ephesians the 6th chapter in verse 4. He told them that he did not provoke his children to anger and that he raised them up or brought them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Fathers, it's important that we do not do things that we know is just simply going to make our children angry. You know, sometimes, I guess it's an influence from the world, from Satan. It's the attitude of, oh, it doesn't matter if my child gets angry. Of course they're going to get angry. That's just the way it is, and it doesn't matter what I do. Well, yes, at times our children are going to get angry, but the last part's not true. It does matter what we do. We should handle ourselves in such a way as to not provoke our children to anger. We should even strive to discipline them and discipline them sternly, but yet in a way to not provoke anger to the best of our ability. And then let's also point out that if we're going to bring up our children, it takes time to bring up children. Any one of us that's ever raised a garden knows that there's one way to raise a garden, and that is spend time in that garden. If you're going to raise a garden, you have to spend time breaking the ground. You have to spend time laying off the rows. You have to spend time planting, time hoeing, time cultivating, time in the harvesting. From beginning to end, it's time. And brethren, children are no different. We're going to have to spend time if we're going to bring them up. And how? And the nurture, the care, the love, and the admonition. There's going to be times where we have to just simply sit down and talk straight to our children out of love. Now, how does this apply to the qualification of the deacon? Doesn't it only make sense that just as earlier under the qualifications of the elders, he said that if a man could not rule his own house, how could he care for the church? And so it seems to be implied here that if a man cannot manage well his children and his wife, how could he care for being a deacon in the church, one that serves the church? Let me just point out an example, and this may be an extreme, but surely this will serve to drive home the point. If a man is known for going home, propping up his feet, and doing nothing, why do we think that all of a sudden he would come out of his house, serving lazily there, and come into the church and serve with zeal? In an indirect way, Paul says, don't be fooled. You see first how a man serves in his own house. And then, that'll give you a start of an understanding of how well he'll serve in the house of the Lord. Very powerful qualifications. Most of these are things that all of us should be striving for. Many of them are things that I'm sure as we study through, if you're like me, you say, those are things I can work on. Now let's notice, just in concluding this evening, the benefits for men that do fulfill this office and do work in this office. Look with me again to verse 13. In verse 13, he then goes into the tents that now these men have served. Before, these were the qualifications for them to serve. And now he says, now they're serving and they're doing well. And notice he says in 13, for they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree or a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Men, as you go into this office and you serve well, it's not my thinking and it's not the congregation's thinking, it's the Word of God. The Word of God says, if you go in and you serve well, you're going to have a good standing. Surely that is definitely in the sight of the Lord. And as a rule of thumb, which is most important, and as a rule of thumb, in most places, you should have a good standing among your peers, among your fellow Christians, and how good it is. Now, not to be a pessimist, but let's look on the serious and even the negative side for a moment. The implication here is, men, if you go into the office and you don't serve well, you won't have a good standing with the Lord. You probably won't have a good standing with your peers either. It's a sobering thought. Surely all of us want to please God. I encourage you men, as you go into this office, to think that one way for you to definitely please God is to give your best to this office. To serve well. Give yourself a good standing in the sight of the Lord. The Lord says here, it'll add to your boldness. You'll be more bold in the faith, meaning that you'll be more brave, more courageous, of a greater effort to simply do right. Surely that's what all of us want. A greater effort, a greater boldness to do right. Tonight, I ask you, are you doing right? Have you stepped up in your life and given your life to the Lord and said, under any circumstances, I'm going to stand with Christ Have you turned away from sin and confessed that He is the Son of God and been baptized for the remission of those sins and living for Him? Perhaps you've been baptized, but somewhere you've fallen away. Somewhere you had that stumble. As we've said over and over, the strong get up, repent, ask for forgiveness, and move forward again to doing right. Tonight, where do you stand? What degree do you have in the sight of the Lord? Can you hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? If not, don't leave tonight without knowing that your degree, your standing in the sight of the Lord, is that He's pleased with your life. We can help you in any way we want to. Come as we stand and as we sing.